Bible, let's stand. We will be in Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And we will consider this morning the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4. Are you ready? Let's start in verse number 1. Paul says this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Isn't that very Paul of him to continue a logical thought? What shall we say then? And he said that a lot of times. And he's just laying out such a masterful case here. And so now he's bringing up the patriarch Abraham. Okay, now verse 2. He says this. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Yep. Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of, you say that word, debt. You know what that means? I'm getting ahead of myself. That means if you believe that you can earn your salvation by works, that in some weird way, God is indebted to you. That debt is God's debt to pay to you for what you earned. And now God needs to pay you. Yeah, we'll explain that in a second. That's clearly not how it works. Yeah. All right, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. And so now he's talking about David. Verse 7, here's what David said, and I believe it's Psalm 32. We'll talk about that in a second. And David said this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Amen? Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh my goodness, that is an awesome portion of Scripture, and we're going to get into it today. And the lesson the title for our lesson today is this. Justification has always, always been by grace through faith. Justification has always been by grace through faith. And so we'll pray and we'll get into this great passage of Scripture. God, thank you. God, we come before you today humbled and thankful for how good you are. And Lord, we just can't help but think about who we are as we consider Romans and think about the previous lessons and Lord, how little we deserve, but Lord, how much you give us anyways, and we're thankful for it. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for this portion of Scripture that you've given to us, and I pray that you would help as I develop it and teach your people and preach today, that you would help me have clarity, but then also help us to be open, have our hearts ready to receive your word this morning. Christ in my prayer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, as you can imagine, we have a lot to talk about today, so let's jump right into our lesson. And an introduction here, again, I know I say this every week, but we can't just neglect the context. Just because we're 4 chapters in doesn't mean that the context is gone. And so it's still the same. This is still a letter written by Paul to that church. And here's what happened is Paul wrote the letter. The letter was delivered to the church at Rome somehow. The pastor of that church most likely is the one who would have got up and read this letter. And so that's the context. And we have in the church, we have Jews, we have Gentiles, and they were at odds. And it's obvious. I mean, as we've been studying, that's been happening. And so they disagree, don't they? The Jews and the Gentiles have some disagreements. And really, what Paul is doing here is he's addressing the first century Judaism at large. Hopefully, a lot of these issues that the Jews in that church, hopefully they had overcome these issues by now. But Paul is addressing really the mindset of first century Judaism, which is this, that Jews are saved from God's wrath because they're Jews and because they have the law. And because they had the circumcision, and some even because they feel that they have kept the law. And so Paul has been really helping explain that, and really how that first century Judaism we're finding isn't real Judaism. actual biblical Judaism is accurate. And it's what the New Testament fulfills. And actual biblical Judaism goes hand in hand with biblical Christianity. They go together. But the first century Judaism was a twisted form of that, and was beginning to rest and to really twist Scripture to be able to rest on things that were never intended by God to bring righteousness, and by the way, cannot bring righteousness. And so that's what Paul is dealing with, and he's really, in chapter 4, I believe, wrapping that up for the last time. Now, he's wrapped it up, quote-unquote, in a few different ways, but I think he, in chapter 4, bringing up Abraham, he's really finishing up that point, and then in chapter 5, he really makes a turn, and I'm excited. So Lord willing, eventually get to chapter 5. And so anyways, let's look at our notes, and we'll explain that in a little concise way here, okay? And so in our notes, it says, as we have said since the beginning of chapter 2. Now remember, chapter 1 said, all of the world deserves the wrath of God. All of them. From the beginning of time until today, mankind has rejected God in their hearts. They have not given God the glory he deserves. They have not given God the praise he deserves. And all of mankind is deserving without excuse of the wrath of God. And so the Jews would have heard that and they would have said, you're right, Paul. The Gentiles do deserve the wrath of God. But chapter 2 on, Paul's helping the Jews realize, no. Even the Jews deserve it. Now, they had an advantage in that they had the law, and the law shows man that they need it because man doesn't want to accept that, do they? We don't naturally, whenever we hear that we deserve the wrath of God, our first reaction is to rationalize that away and say, oh, well, I don't know. No, and then that's why Paul said, no, not one. Remember that? There's none that are good. No. Not one. And so the Jews would have had that same issue, and they would have decided, well, I don't deserve the wrath of God. And so from chapter 2, really until the end of chapter 4, Paul is helping the Jews to understand, no, even the Jews deserve the wrath of God. And they've had the law of God, and it's ironic, and we're going to see here, the law of God showed them that they deserved the wrath of God, but now they're resting in that law, and they're twisting the Scripture to say that they don't deserve the wrath of God. And it is the exact opposite of what the law is designed to do, you see. So anyway, chapter 2 on, Paul is trying to help clear all this up. And so the Jews in the first century would have had a hard time accepting the fact that all men, including Jews, deserve God's wrath, and that there is nothing, the blank is nothing, there is nothing they could do to save themselves from God's wrath. That's true of everybody. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. Nothing that you can do to save yourself from the wrath of God. They would have been conditioned from childhood, these first century Jews would have, that being a Jew and keeping the law would have been sufficient to save them. And that's what Paul meant in the fact that they rested in the law. They thought it was enough to save them, just the fact that they had it. And so, to help them understand, Paul used the example of Abraham. That's the blank. In chapter 4, he brings up the example of Abraham and the testimony of David. So that's the blanks. Abraham, David. To prove, once again, that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. And this is what Paul's been saying in about 8 different ways. Justification is only by grace and only by faith. And now that word alone is very, very important. It's not like by grace and faith plus like baptism and going to church and communion and confirmation and all these things and faith. No. By grace alone and by faith alone. And then after you have received his grace through your faith, then it's time to come to church and to get baptized and to take communion and to be discipled and all of these things. These all come after you have received the grace of God. to save your soul. Okay? And that's, I think, where we get twisted. Not we, but a lot of Christianity, and I say Christianity with quotes, gets twisted to say that it is grace. I mean, grace is there, obviously. No, you don't get it. It's grace alone. Yeah. By the way, Brother Eric, the blanks are nothing. Abraham, David. We're in the introduction. We're starting number one. All right. Number one. Let's jump into it. The example of Abraham proves that justification is not by works, but by faith. The blank there is works. And that's verses 1 through 5. We'll read 1 through 3 in just a second. So under that, Paul explained how Abraham was and was not justified. Okay? He explained how Abraham was and was not justified. And what Paul is doing here is using Abraham as an example of, to show exactly what he's been talking about for chapters and chapters now. Okay? So look in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and we'll explain those here in a second. Here's what Paul said. What shall we say then? So then when he says the word then, again, he's pointing back to everything he's been saying for since chapter 2. And he says, so what shall we say then that Abraham our father, that's an important statement, we'll explain, as pertaining to the flesh hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Is that a, that's an awesome statement right there. You know, there's a lot of confusion out there. How do we get saved? How are we supposed to worship God? How are we supposed to treat each other? There's a lot of opinions out there. But what saith the Scripture? What saith the Scripture? And so here's what the Scripture says. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And Paul is making the case. In that, I don't see anything about works, you see. And so we'll explain that in a second. So in our notes, number one, under that first point, Paul asked how these truths that he's been explaining over and over again, apply to Abraham. And that's what he's going to do in these verses, is apply these truths about salvation to Abraham. Now, why Abraham? Well, every Jew, and Paul knew this, every Jew revered Abraham. If you don't know this, Abraham was the very first Jew. God chose Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. If you'd like to, you can read that later. And God chose Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed, and out of your lineage, all of the nations shall be blessed. And essentially what God said to Abraham was, maybe Abraham didn't or he did know this, I don't know, but what God was doing is he was preserving Abraham and his line to be where the promised Messiah would come. The way that Abraham's lineage would bless all nations is when the Messiah came, and Christ came from the seed of Abraham, and he became the Messiah, and he became the Savior of all nations. And that's the funny thing, is from the beginning it's been about all nations. It's not just the Jewish nation. The whole point of the Jewish nation was to preserve the line until the man who would come that would bless all nations. And that's the Abrahamic covenant. And so Abraham was the very first Jew. Jews didn't exist before Abraham. He is the first. And every Jew traces their lineage back to Abraham. And so he was a really important figure to them. And there's a lot of great stories about the faith of Abraham and how Abraham followed God. And so they revered Abraham. And he was the father of the Jewish people. And that's why Paul said in verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father? And we have to remember, sometimes we forget this, but Paul was a Jew himself. And he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee, and so he was a Jew. And so Paul says, our father, Abraham, how did it work with him? He's essentially asking this, how was Abraham saved? You see, if you're having a hard time, first century Judaism, if you're having a hard time accepting how it is a man gets saved, well, let's just see what the Scripture says about how Abraham was saved. You see, that's what Paul's doing. And so knowing this, that they revered Abraham, Paul wisely used Abraham as an example to prove that justification is, and by the way, has always been, by grace through faith rather than works. Okay? So that's what he's doing here. Number two, Paul made the case that if Abraham were justified by works, he would have reason to boast. And that's the blank. If he were really truly, as the first century Judaism believed, if he was saved by works, and by the way, can I say this? By 90% of Christianity today believes that somehow works are involved in salvation. And can I say this? If you are saved by being a good person, if you are saved by being baptized, if you are saved by being a member of a church, if you are saved by being confirmed or taking communion, if those things are what take away your sin, then you have reason to boast. And a lot of Christians do boast. Christians, with quotes, do boast because they'll think this way, well, I'm a Christian and I go to church and I do this and those people, they don't. And so I don't deserve hell, but other people do. And this is the mindset that was permeating and infecting Judaism in first century Judaism. And by the way, today is infecting what we call Christianity. Because we think we're better. Because often we think we have done something to earn the salvation that we have. But can I say this? If you feel that you have earned your salvation, you don't have salvation. And that's a very bold statement. Maybe I should qualify it this way. The day you got saved, if you felt then that you have somehow earned it, you've not been saved. I think there are some that the day of their salvation understand who they are, but then along the way they get confused and think maybe they have somehow earned it. But I just want you to know, you didn't earn it. And there, you didn't earn anything in the eyes of God. What you have, God has given you by his grace alone. Yeah. So, but if in some fantasy land, Abraham was saved by works, Paul is saying, he would have reason to boast. Look in verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Isn't that exactly what Paul said? If he was, then he could glory in himself. But then Paul says, but not before God. What does that all mean? Well, the Jews, again, they would have quickly remembered a lot of good works by Abraham. Once Paul brought up the name Abraham, they probably were in their mind filing through all of the things that Abraham did, and Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, and Abraham, you know, believing by faith, and you know, kicking out the bondwoman, and all the things that Abraham did for God, they would have immediately started to, like a highlight reel, just remembering all the good works. And in the mind of a Jew, letter B, in the mind of a Jew, if anyone was able to be justified by their works, Abraham could. Abraham. They revered him. And so Paul made the case that if all the good works Abraham did made him righteous before God, then he would, as there should be the word would there, then he would have reason to be proud of himself. That's what glory means. To glory in yourself is to be proud of yourself and to lift up what you've done. But we aren't to glory in ourselves, are we? We're to glory in God. And everything we do needs to point back to what God did. And we ought never, ever, ever to start being excited about the things that we have done. Unless we qualify it this way. I'm excited what God has done through me. And you give God the glory. Because we have never a good reason to glory in ourselves, ever. Because it's all from him. And it's the reality. I mean, we say it a lot, but I think we oftentimes do get proud of what we get to do. And you can be proud in the sense that you're happy and you're excited that you get to work for God. But listen, anything good that you have done is only because of the grace of God. And he deserves the glory. So anyways, Paul did not, obviously, earn God's grace because number three. The reality was that Abraham had no room, to boast before God. No room. That's why Paul said at the end of verse 2, but not before God. The problem is that nobody can stand in the presence of God and have a reason to glory in themselves. Not Abraham and not anybody. 1 Corinthians 1:29, we're not quoting it. I would encourage you to go back and find it and read it, but it makes the case that there shall no flesh shall glory in his presence. And if you don't understand what I mean, if we get excited about what we're doing and we're thinking about yourself, I'm like, man, yeah, I'm doing some pretty cool stuff. And I you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I'm not like them, at least. I'm not the bad person that they are. And you start thinking that way. Can I tell you, when you stand before God, and you, by the way, you will stand before God, and there's coming a day where God will be sitting, Jesus Christ himself in all of his glory on the great white throne, and you will stand before him, and I promise you this, there will be no thoughts of, well, I wasn't as bad as him. That is not going through your mind. It's not possible. Not only are you not allowed to, it is not possible to glory in yourself as you stand before a holy and a righteous God. It's not going to happen. It's not possible. Because we fall so short of the glory of God. So short. And it'll be very clear to us. And it'll all be clarified that day. That anything good that may have possibly came from our life was because of him. It'll be very clear that day. And that's true for Abraham, and that's true for the first century Jews, and that's true for me, and that's true for you. Nothing that we do is worthy of glory unless it is God who did it through us. Okay? So that's what Paul is trying to help the Jews to understand here. Now, number four. And number four in our notes, Paul quoted Genesis 15:6 to show that the Scripture has made clear that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so let's go ahead and read that verse and we'll explain it here. And so verse 3 says this in Romans chapter 4. For what saith the Scripture? And I just can't emphasize that question enough. That's a very, very important question. Not what do you think? And I think a lot of times we have conversations with people about salvation and they'll say things like, well, I just don't think that God, well, listen, I love you. I do value your opinion. But in the end, here's the question. What saith the Scripture? It's not about what I think. It's not about what you think. Let's see what God thinks, the Scripture, right? And so he says, what saith the Scripture? And then he quotes Genesis 15:6 to say, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, and so, letter A in our notes, Paul asked, what saith the Scriptures? I'm sorry, it should just say Scripture, not Scriptures. What saith the Scripture? And so by the Scripture, again, that shouldn't be plural. Sometimes it's plural, sometimes it's not. Anyways. But the Scripture, by that, Paul was talking about the Old Testament. What do you mean, Brother Chad? Well, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. I mean, Romans was part of the New Testament, so that was written, but they didn't have the New Testament compiled the way that we do. In their mind, the Scripture would have been the Old Testament, okay? Which is just as much Scripture as the New Testament is. And so Paul said, what saith the Scripture? And he was talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament, letter C, was not fully written yet, and so letter D, the Jews rested in, or hung their, that's what it means to rest in, to hang their eternal destiny on the fact that they had the law or the Old Testament. That's a pretty, I want to pause and just think about that. That's a pretty heavy thing. That they rested, listen up here, they rested their eternal destiny forever and ever. By the way, I want to say this. You will spend consciously your eternity somewhere. When you die from this earth, it's only the beginning of an eternity somewhere, and you'll be conscious. You'll know it. It's not like you'll just evaporate. You will be conscious in an eternity somewhere. And there's only two places. There's heaven and there's hell. And these first century Jews were resting their entire eternity on the fact that the law was enough. That just because they had the law, they were fine. And by the way, as we talk to people on the streets and we ask them, you know, what do you think is going to happen when you die? They'll say this, well, I'll go to heaven, probably. And you'll say, well, why? Well, I've been a pretty good person. And do you understand what that really means? And I'm sure they've not really thought about it. But they are resting their entire eternity on whether or not they were good enough. That's pretty incredible. And a lot of Christianity today is resting their entire eternity in the fact that they were dunked in water or water was poured on them and that they eat a wafer and drink some grape juice every week. And they're resting their entire eternity on that. This is a dangerous thing. And they're not willing to hear often. And it's sad. And a lot of these Jews in the first century were not willing to hear about faith in Christ because they rested in. And the entire balance of their eternity rested on this fact. Well, I think the law is going to be enough. That's a bummer. And so that's what they did, though. They rested it on that. Now, letter E, number on page 2 at the top, letter E. The problem was that they often didn't know what it actually said. So they rested their eternity on the Old Testament, but often never actually read it. Or at least interpreted it properly. And you would think if your entire forever and ever is based upon a specific book that you might want to study it out. And by the way, can I say this? Your entire destiny does kind of ride on a specific book, and it's worth the time to study, and it's worth the time to come and hear what it has to say every week, and maybe even 3 times a week, because your entire eternity rests on this, but they didn't really know what it said. And so here's what it says. Letter F. Paul showed them that the very scripture that the Jews rested in for salvation said that Abraham received righteousness from God based upon his belief in God and not his works. And that is what he quoted in Genesis 15:6. And in verse 3 here, he said, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's a quote from the Old Testament. And so what does that mean? What does the word counted mean? And it means this, to credit to one's account. That's what it means. To count something is to credit to one's account. And so the word counted, it carries the idea of someone depositing funds into somebody else's account. Are you following? This is a really important part of this. It has the idea of somebody depositing funds into somebody else's account. And so Genesis 15:6 says that when Abraham believed God, then God counted, or he deposited his righteousness to Abraham, you see. Not when Abraham was circumcised. And Paul's going to make this point later, so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. Abraham was saved before the law was ever even written. And so all of these things have nothing to do with someone's actual salvation, you see. Yeah. And that, by the way, is why we're saved before we are baptized. And that's why we are saved before we're concerned about all of the other things that go along with Christian life. It is, you get saved, then you work for Him. Okay? And so that's the idea. He believed God, and then God counted or deposited. And here's what God did. God counted or deposited His righteousness, capital H-S, God's righteousness to Abraham. That's the language. If you study it out, it's exactly what it means. That when Abraham believed God, then God put His righteousness into Abraham, you see. And so it has nothing to do with Abraham. And so that's what it says right here. It had nothing to do with what Abraham did. It was by grace alone and through faith alone. Are we doing good? Okay. Number 2. Then Paul then pulled out the timeless truth here. Timeless, T-I-M-E-L-E-S-S. So he gave the biblical account of Abraham, and then he pulled out from that biblical account of Abraham timeless truths that still apply today. All right? And so here's what he did. Paul explained in verse 4 that if a man works for a reward, that reward is no longer by grace, but by payment of debt. D-E-P-T. D-E-B-T. There's a lot of E letters there. D-E-B-T. All right. So let's read verse 4. Now to him, here's what Paul said, and he's making some conclusions based on the account of Abraham. And he says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And so, in our notes, the one trying to work for righteousness does not receive it as a gift. I'm going to say that again. The one trying to work for righteousness would not have received it as a gift, but expects it, that's the blank, as payment for work accomplished. So if you work at a job, you're not working, like, whether they pay you or not is not a discussion. They're going to pay you. That's why you're working. And so you expect it. But if you don't work and you end up getting a paycheck, that would be a gift, you see. That's the idea. If someone works for salvation, then it's no longer a gift by grace from God. It is now, hey God, I worked for this. You need to pay me my righteousness. You can't get away from that. That is the mindset of works-based salvation. The one trying to work for righteousness would have the right to boast if they were able to receive righteousness. Hey, they earned it. If you work at a job and you get paid, it's your money and you can do what you will with it. Depending on who's in government, I guess. But really, the way it ought to work is you work for something and then you get something for that. And it's yours. And you get to decide how you use it because you earned it. And so, if a man could be justified by works, then not only would justification not be grace, but they would be in a position where God was indebted to them. You see. I-N-D-E-B-T-E-D. Indebted. Owing them the righteousness that they had earned. If you believe that your righteousness comes from working for God, then that means that when you do good works, God is now indebted and he owes you righteousness. And my friend, that is the opposite of what is reality. And the righteousness that comes from God, we have never earned, and God didn't have to give us anything. God didn't have to give us the gospel at all. God didn't have to give us the word of God. God didn't have to come and die on the cross for us. He didn't have to do anything for us. He could have left us to ourselves and to spend eternity away from him in a place called hell, because that's what we deserve. But God, in his grace, came and died and made salvation available and his righteousness available to you. And you have done nothing to deserve that. And God owes you nothing. But often people will get upset with God, don't they? Why would God send people to hell? Well, that's what we deserve. And by the way, does God owe you something else? By that question, aren't we saying it's not fair because God owes me heaven? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. God owes you nothing. And the result of our life, apart from God, the wages of that is death and hell. That's what we deserve. But God is gracious and God loves you and God died for you and did everything he could to save you from what you do deserve. But man continues to reject, doesn't he? And say, no, God, you need to do more. You need to force the gospel into our brains and make us accept it so that we can go to heaven forever. And that is the epitome of humanity right there. After all that God has done, it is disrespectful to him to say, but why, God, do you not save everybody? After all God has done, it's not an appropriate question. He's done everything he could, and he didn't have to do anything because he doesn't owe us anything, does he? He does not. But he loves us, and he is gracious. Number 2. In verse 5, Paul made clear that righteousness is obtained not by working for God, but by believing in a God who has done the work to justify the ungodly. What do you mean? Look in verse 5. But to him, so in contrast to those who work for a reward for righteousness, in contrast to that, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so Paul said, back to our notes, to him that worketh not. Can I say this? And it's in our notes. Sin is a debt that cannot be paid off. Blank is cannot. You cannot pay off your sin debt. Can't happen. But that's what humanity wants to do. They don't want to accept the fact that they can't do anything and they need what Jesus did. There's just something innate about us, and our pride tells us, no, I have to work for it. I have to do something. I can't just have righteousness because of what Jesus did. I have to do something. I have to show him that I'm worthy. You will never, ever, ever be worthy, and you cannot pay off your sin debt. No matter how much you work, your sin debt against God cannot be paid off by human effort. A man who is truly saved knows that he did not and could not work for it. And then he said this, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, I don't know if I said this in my notes, but I want to say this too. He's still talking about Abraham. He's still applying the... So here's what he did. Paul, in a sense, called Abraham ungodly. Whoa. That would have flew in their face. But the reality is, Abraham is ungodly on his own, but because of the grace of God, he was who he is, you see. And so he said, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. It is not works that saves a man, but belief or faith. That's what faith is. It's a firm belief. It's a unwavering belief in something. And so it is not works that saves a man, but belief or faith. In order to be saved, a man has to recognize himself, I said yourself, I don't know why. A man has to recognize himself as ungodly. If you want to be saved, you have to first be lost. And that's a lot of people say it that way. But you cannot be saved until you first understand that you are ungodly. You have nothing to offer to God. You deserve God's wrath. You have to understand that first. In order to be saved, a man does not rest in his own works, but believes on the one, capital O, one, who has done the work. You see, you cannot rest on any of your works. You have to only rest in the work that Christ has done. Because you cannot pay for your own sin debt, you must be justified. That means to be declared righteous by the one who can justify the ungodly. And there is only one, and you're not him. You cannot justify the ungodly. You cannot justify yourself. You cannot justify your children. You cannot justify your family. You cannot justify anybody, even yourself. God is the only one who can justify the ungodly. Yeah. And so, when a man does that, when a man believes on him, the one who can justify the ungodly, Paul said this in letter C, his faith is counted for righteousness. And again, he used that word counted, which means, again, to be deposited into, put into. And so that means that when a man has faith in the one who can justify, which is God, then God deposits his righteousness to the man's account. And that's the only way you can be made righteous. And you're not gonna muster up your own righteousness. You have to have his righteousness. And it only comes by faith. And so number three here, faith alone is the way to be right with God and the only way to be right with God. And that's why Jesus said, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, but by what Jesus did, but by his work on the cross. That is the only way a man can be counted righteous. As the only way a man can spend eternity with the Father in heaven, it is only by the work of Christ and faith in that. So I want to stop and say this, and I'm not stopping in our notes, but I am stopping in my flow of thought and say this in number four. Believing is fundamentally different from working. Now, why do you say that? Well, because some people say, well, you do have to believe, and that's a work. No, it's not. It's not. Believing is not a work. Let me explain the difference. Letter A. Working is a result of one's own capabilities. O-W-N. Working means you feel like there is something you can do when you're with your own capabilities to earn God's righteousness. Even if that means you've done a little bit and God's done a little bit, or even if you mean God, you have to do a little bit and God does a lot, in the end, you're resting in at least a little bit on your own capabilities, and that's working. Believing relies on another's capabilities. A-N-O-T-H-E-R, apostrophe, S, another's. So working is what one does to receive a wage, and that wage is owed to them. Believing in Christ's work on the cross understands that you deserve nothing, and what you receive is a gift that you cannot earn. Abraham did not work for his righteousness, but believed on him who would justify the ungodly. Yeah. So it is true. Listen, it is true. God will not make you believe. That is true. He won't. I'm not going to say he cannot. He could. God can make you believe. But that would involve you not even being a person anymore, right? That would involve God just creating like maybe like a big real-life video game where he gets to program everybody and make them do what he wants. And that's not the way God operates, is it? God doesn't force anyone to believe. And so your responsibility is to believe. But that is not a work, my friend. And that does not take any of your capability at all. It actually is recognizing the fact that you have nothing to offer God. And by your own capability, you cannot do anything for God. And that is what it means to believe on Christ, to say, I have nothing to offer. It is only because of what Christ did. That's the only way a man can be saved. The only way. So believing and working, those are different. All right. Are you ready? Number two. So now, he's done with Abraham for now. He'll get back to Abraham in our next passage. But then he does this and he turns to the testimony of David. So that's the blank. Number two. The testimony of David further proves that justification is not by works. And by the way, David would have been another man that the Jews would have highly respected. Yeah. And so, here in these verses, Paul quoted David from Psalm 32. I would encourage you to go back and read Psalm 32 on your own time. And David quoted from Psalm 32 to further prove that justification has never been by works. Never. Number two, under this point, David made clear that God is the one who gives righteousness without works. And so look in verse 6. Paul says this, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And so that word there, imputeth, is the same exact Greek word that is translated counted in verse 5, and also I believe somewhere else, he said counted twice, verse 3. That's the same word, and it means the same thing, which means to credit to one account, to be put in, something is put into a man. And when a man is saved by faith, God puts his righteousness into the man. That's how it works. And so David said, blessed, again, look at verse 6, he's describing the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, and he makes very clear to say, without works. So any righteousness that has, in our notes, number 3 under here, any righteousness man has is only given, is only given to him from God. Any righteousness that any man has ever had has only been given to him by God. Okay? Number 3. David testified that justification is a result of the forgiveness of sin. So look in verse 7. saying, here's what David said in Psalm 32, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. If you have a debt forgiven, does that mean that you worked for it? And then, no, it doesn't, does it? If you have a big medical bill that you won't be able to pay in this lifetime, and it is forgiven, did you work for that? No. To be counted as righteous apart from works is to have your sins forgiven. That means you deserve to pay for them, but you don't have to anymore. Amen? Yep. David said his sins were covered, which literally means to cover or to veil by a pardon. And so you're forgiven. You're pardoned. And so number three, the way man is made righteous is by forgiveness of sinful works, not the performance of good works. Because here's the reality. Even if by chance you're able to do good works, which by the way, apart from God, you can't. Remember what we said, the best man has to offer is filthy rags in God's sight. That's who we are apart from God. And you know, it seems like we're doing good things and it's nice to other people, but according to God's standard, it's not good works. But if you were able to, on your own, to perform good works, that doesn't mean that you've somehow not done the bad works, you see. You can have a pile of good works, but what about the bad works? They need to be taken care of. And righteousness only comes as God forgives you for the bad works you have done, not as you have done enough good works to earn something from Him. That's the way man is made righteous. We're almost done. David called those who have received forgiveness of sins blessed. Yeah. B-L-E-S-S-E-D. He called those who received forgiveness of sins blessed. And he said that all throughout this passage. And look in verse 6, he says that David is describing the blessedness of the man who God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7. He said, blessed are they whose sins, whose iniquities are forgiven. And now in verse 8, David says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so the man that has been forgiven is blessed. Can I contrast that by the man who feels like he needs to work? And I've talked to people who literally, it doesn't matter how much scripture we went over, or how much we reason, they still think, no, I still have to do some things. That is not a blessed life. Can I say that? To feel like you need to earn God's favor, by the way, whether you're saved or not saved, to feel like you need to do things and keep doing things to earn God's favor, that is not a blessed life. That's a stressful, frustrating life that you know in your heart of hearts, you will never, ever accomplish that. You know, no matter how much you've been taught or how much you've convinced yourself, in your heart, you know who you are, and you know that you will never do enough good that you deserve God's favor. And that is not a blessed life. That is a frustrated life. That's a proud life. But in the end, a frustrated life. Blessed literally means happy. That's what it means. Did you know you can be a Christian and happy too? In fact, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be happy. Now, I know the argument, Brother Chad, I'm not happy, I have joy. Okay, well, let me explain something. I get that, because we say things like this. And this is biblical to say, happiness is based on what is happening. Right? And that wouldn't be very smart, because as we know in life, things happen that make us not happy a lot. But that's what happy means, happy. What's happening? The haps are good. And so you feel good. But that is legitimately what the word blessed means. It means happy. It means good fortune. It means things are going well for you. That's what it means, blessed. And the idea, and by the way, I forgot to say this, but joy isn't based on anything that's happening, right? Joy is based on what has happened, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so no matter what the circumstances are, you can have joy. But happy. We are still supposed to be happy. Here's how that people who are Christians are happy. Look at number two. People are happy or blessed when they, here's the main thing. People are happy when they consider their life as going well. Isn't that true? You are happy when you consider your life as going well. And whenever you consider your life is not going well, then you are no longer happy. See? That's how it works. Here's what David said. David said that those whose sins are forgiven can always be happy because they are constantly doing better than what they deserve. It's all about perspective, isn't it? You are happy when you consider your life going well. Well, if you really have a good grasp of what your life should be, if you really have a good grasp of what you deserve for your life to be, then you're doing better than you deserve. I love Dave Ramsey. I don't agree with him on anything, but that's what he always says, isn't it? Hey, Dave, how you doing? Better than I deserve. That is always true. Hey, that is always true. But Brother Chad, I'm dealing with this and that. Okay, but you're better than you deserve. And if you understand that, then you can always be happy. You can always be happy. Yeah. Yeah. This conclusion will be done. There is nothing more sad than to watch a person go through life thinking they are paying off their sin debt by good deeds, only to find at the end of their life that they never made a dent in it. You following that? That was a long sentence. I didn't know how to break it up. Sorry. I need some English. Maybe Miss Marilyn can help me. There is nothing more sad than to watch a person go through life thinking they are paying off their sin debt. I'm doing this, and I go to church, and I got baptized, and I got communion, and on, and I've done this, and because of all these things, I know that my sin debt is going to be taken care of. Only to find that at the end of their life, they never even made a dent in it. It's like every day, every paycheck, you give 3/4 of your paycheck to try to pay something off, pay off your house or something, only to find out that maybe it got lost every payment, but your money was taken out, and by the time you did your last payment, and you show up to get your deed, and you can't have it because you never made a payment. Hey, that is how it works when man tries to pay off their own sin, and they work every day, and they do good. Oh, I'm just going to do really good because God's watching, and if I do really good, then he'll let me into heaven. And so I'll do good today, and I'll do good tomorrow, and I'll just do good, and I'll help the poor, and I'll go to church, and I'll give money, and I'll do all this stuff, and I know that by the time I get there, it's all going to be good. But then Matthew 7 said this: in that day, there are many, many who shall say, Lord, Lord, have we not? Three different things. Have we not done enough? But God, I thought I was doing all this stuff, and I did this, and I got baptized, and I'm in a church, and I gave to the church even, quite a bit. And I've been doing all these things, and I've been trying, and I've been doing all this stuff. And the priest said that if I do this, I will be okay. And God said there are many who will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and say, God, have I not done enough? And God will say this: depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You never did anything that would affect your sin debt. Nothing. My friend, there's only one thing that can put a scratch in your sin debt. And it doesn't only put a scratch, does it? It wipes it clean. There's only one thing, and that is faith in the blood of Christ. This is a sad thing to watch. And it happens a lot. As Paul proved through the examples of Abraham and David, the righteousness of God only comes, even for Abraham and for David, it only comes by grace through faith. The sin debt of a man can only be paid for by the blood of Christ. For the rest of chapter 4, Paul will continue to use the example of Abraham to prove and continue to prove and to continue to prove that this statement, that justification has always been by faith. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you're so good to us. God, thank you that you love us in spite of ourselves. And even as Paul will say later on in the book of Romans, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. We didn't deserve that. We're thankful. God, we're thankful that we don't have to try and attempt to earn your favor and to, Lord, work to maybe possibly someday receive favor from you. We're thankful that your Son paid it all. And Lord, help us to allow that to motivate us. Lord, help us to allow the fact that your Son did pay for our sin, that now we're motivated to work. We're thankful for that. Great truth. And God, we pray for the rest of the service today. I pray that you help as I deliver your word in Sunday morning service, and be with Pastor Moore as he's gone. Work with him, work through him as he is ministering to your people there in St. Joe, and bring him back to us safely, please. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.